Give my friend. God bless the reading of his word. Awesome. I just sprung that on him this morning, so he did great. In this kind of passage, I didn't even get very far in just trying to read the passage. Did you soap this week? Because you had it. Did you read it over and look at it? I couldn't get very far until the Lord was already challenging me and working on my soul as a prisoner for the Lord. As a prisoner for the Lord, he's writing. Then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. As a prisoner of the Lord, I'm urging you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. If living a life worthy of the calling you receive imprisons you, would you be up for that calling? You can see why I was already troubled. If living a life worthy of the calling you received cost you your job, cost you some friends, if living a life worthy of the calling you received caused you embarrassment, would you be willing to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received? Am I living a life worthy of the calling I've received? Are you living a life worthy of the calling you received? Does living a life worthy cost something? It may cost you something, but the rewards would be heavenly. The rewards would be out of this world. And Paul's writing to encourage these Ephesians, fellowship of believers. It's really probably not even specifically to Ephesus. It's probably to a bunch of people, different churches, meant to be spread around. And he's writing while he's in prison, live out this calling. He's trying to live out a calling and encouraging others. And so, again, really? That's your word of encouragement, Paul? You're in prison for your faith and you're asking me to sign up? That's really what you're asking? That's what you're saying? That's what you're suggesting? That's the cost? I hope we never have to face a prison sentence because of our faith. I pray we never have to make that hard of a stand. I don't know if many of us could even live out that kind of calling in our lives. We may not be able to pay that kind of price for our faith. But what kind of calling are you willing to live out? Maybe it'll cost you some friends. Maybe it'll cost you a little embarrassment. Maybe it'll cost you not getting invited to some parties. Or what kind of cost are you willing to pay? What is God asking of you? What has he asked of you? Church attendance, that's good. Generosity, kindness, patience, goodness, long-suffering. That's good. Even in the midst right now of inflation or uneasy social climates, what is God asking of you? And are you living a life worthy of the calling that God has placed? Do you think I'm the only one who's received a calling in the sanctuary today? Or do you believe that your life has been sanctified, set out, set apart for God's good works in you and through you? That's a calling. What is he calling you to? One thing I know from the scriptures, once I kind of got past all of that, one thing is for certain, I know he's calling all of us to unity. To unity. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Holy Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I think that sounds like we should be pretty unified. And it's a God-given unity. This is what's so important. It's a God-given unity. If you were to take the view of looking at the world and its history of mankind, there has never been unity. Ever. There's always been wars. There's always been strife. There's always been divisions. There's always been hatred and anger and jealousy and revenge and conflict and discord. There's always been rebelling against God. For as long as there has been people, people have been rebelling against God. So if you look at the history of the world and its people, there's never been unity. Absent God, you will not have unity. It's as simple as that. People have been at odds with people for as long as there's been people, right? If you're looking to this world to bring peace, you're looking in the wrong place. If you're looking for the government to bring harmony and unity, you're looking in the wrong place. If you're looking for this world and its people to bring about all fairness, you're looking in the wrong place. If you're looking at any way, the people, to bring unity and harmony, it's never going to happen. It only happens in the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. God's been pretty clear about that. It's God-given unity. There is only one place, one God, one faith, one baptism, one Jesus Christ. Amen. You won't find it anywhere else. And it's a God-given unity. He doesn't say, hey, go have unity and find harmony. He says, I can bring you harmony and peace. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. You cannot have it outside of me. It cannot happen outside of the Holy Spirit of God. And if we can grasp an understanding of that, we would have much more unity. And listen, this unity, the peace, the harmony that we often so desperately seek only happens through the Holy Spirit of God. It's not your flesh. It's not your way of thinking. It's not your opinion. It's about the Holy Spirit of God. Healing for your troubled soul found in the Holy Spirit of God. Healing for the aches and the loneliness in the Holy Spirit of God. Healing for the anger and the bitterness that you feel towards people and governments. The peace and unity is only found in the Holy Spirit of God. This world cannot obtain it. It cannot obtain unity outside of Christ. It cannot obtain racial harmony, cannot obtain political equality, cannot obtain financial stability, cannot obtain world peace. Outside of a God-given unity, there is no unity. We can have it all in Christ. People cannot do it. The flesh is too vile. The flesh is too evil. Our hope, our blessed hope, our only hope is in Jesus Christ. Now listen, I know what it's supposed to look like. I could see it. I know what it's supposed to look like. I know some of that calling that we're supposed to demonstrate in our own lives. I know it's supposed to look like humility. I know it's supposed to look like gentleness. I know it's supposed to look like patience. Bearing with one another in love, forgiveness, honesty, graciousness, and love. That's what it looks like. That would be a demonstration of a God-given unity. And many people, they're not in unity and harmony in their own soul. Forget about trying to bring harmony and unity anywhere else. Have you ever heard that phrase, so you can't give what you ain't got? How many people trying to give stuff they ain't got? Unity does not just happen. Not by accident. The unity that Paul's describing in these passages is God-given and it requires a movement of the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, it's the only way we'll ever be able to walk in peace in this world, with this world, that is not in unity, is to be in unity with God. And listen, here's your next slide. Unity does not mean uniformity. Unity does not mean uniformity. Oftentimes we focus on what divides us instead of focusing on what unites us. Faith in Jesus Christ. You were called to one body, one hope, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, who is over all, through all, and in all. There's one true church, the body of Christ. Walk the walk, talk the talk. Walk the walk, live out your calling. Talk the talk, testify of his good deeds in your life. Walk the walk, display your gifts. Talk the talk, speak of the peace that is only found in Jesus Christ that you have. Walk the walk, demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit of God to be able to overcome the chaos of the world. Talk the talk, tell people about how Christ has healed you, changed you, transformed you. Are you living out the calling that is upon your life? Walk the walk. Approach the altar. Talk the talk. Make the profession. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who ascended is the very one who descended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It's all about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. It will continue to be about Jesus. God himself in the flesh, Spirit became flesh and dwelt among us. Do you believe that, church? Yes. Has it transformed anything about you in the way of your living? Yes. Does it mean something that it would make you do something that may cost you? Yes. Here's your next slide. See, we've been one by one. I love that slide. One by one. One by one. Jesus is God, Spirit made flesh. This is all about Jesus. This is about a relationship that God wants to have with you. I know many of us coming here going, I want to have a relationship with God. Listen to me. God desires a relationship with you. His desire. God's desire. A relationship with you. You don't want anything different than he wants. Pursue it. Seek it. And our life is not about trying to bring stabilization to this world. Do you understand that? We're not going to bring stabilization to this world outside of Jesus Christ. God's already told you what's going to happen. He's already described to you the ways of the world. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. It's about something much bigger than bringing stabilization to people that have never been stable, ever. God himself came to bring reconciliation. You won't have reconciliation without him. God himself came to bring unity. You won't have unity without him. God himself came to bring redemption. You won't have redemption without him. He desires this with you. He himself came to do this. And you can reject him if you like. But know what you're rejecting. Unity with God. And this is all done by God. By God himself. For you. For you. He loves you that much. Cares for you that much. He does all this to bring himself some glory. And to do it. Because you can't do it. The world needs to turn to Jesus. The world needs to turn to Jesus. You need to turn to Jesus. That's your hope. That's your strength. That's your faith. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And all the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Don't wait. Don't wait. Look now. Seek him today. Now watch. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. Why? Verse 12. To equip his people for works of service. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure and the fullness of God. This is the body at work. This is your a God-given ability. God-given ability. That's your next slide, I think. God-given ability. It's a God-given unity, but it's a God-given ability. That which God has entrusted you with is Himself, because you can't do it. He does it in you and through you. He has called each of us to live out a life of faith. He's called each of us to work out our salvation. He's called each of us to live out a life worthy of the calling that He has placed upon us, whatever that cost might be. And to some He gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers and musicians and prayer warriors and cooks and bottle washers and vacuum people. God has done amazing things in His people, through His people, for the betterment of His people. That they would know that there is unity in the Holy Spirit of God. I am not here because I like the sound of my own voice. I am not here because I decided in high school, hey, I think I want to be a pastor and stand in front of 100 people and preach from a pulpit. I didn't make that decision. God made that decision for me, led me in a way. And so I lay out my life and say, it's not me. I'm dead. You lead. You God. I'm here living out my calling to equip others to fulfill their calling. I bear witness that God can do great things in someone's life if they would lay down their life. God will pick it up and take it. I bear witness to that. Why are you here? Why are you here? Why do you keep showing up every week? Why are you here? You want something from God? Do you desire something from Him? Are you trying to live out a life worthy of the calling that God has imparted upon you? Yes, I hope so. I hope so. You keep showing up. I keep showing up just to see what God's going to do next. I'm a voice of one crying out to try to move God's people towards works of service that they would fulfill their calling. You each have work to accomplish, duties to fulfill, responsibilities to conquer, obligations to meet. And no one better than any other, no one more important than another. Each set to a purpose, each set to a God-appointed task. And He's given you the ability to accomplish it. If you're going to walk with God, let's get to stepping already. You know what responsibility means? Responsibility means you are responsible for your ability. That's what it means. You're responsible for your ability. You're responsible for your calling. You are not responsible for your disability. You're not responsible for my ability. You're not responsible for my calling. You have a set of your own that you need to fulfill to live a life worthy of the calling that God has placed upon you. People sit around all day long and they talk about their disabilities and their disabilities and their disability. It drives me absolutely crazy. All the things we're not, all the things we're not doing, all the things we can't do, all the things that you're disabled and can't do. Will you talk to me about your ability? Talk to me about what you can do. Talk to me about all the things that God is doing in your life. You're not held accountable to what I should have done. You're not held accountable to the things that I need to do. But you're held accountable to the things that you should have done. You're held accountable to the things that you could be doing. See, James would say it this way: to know the good things that you should do and then to not do them is sin. But I'm not a sinner, Pastor. Yeah, but how long have you been neglecting the calling upon your life to be gracious and patient to your neighbor? Good spiritual leaders will encourage you in your walk. And we're supposed to be in this together as one body. What are you doing with the abilities that God has bestowed upon you? If you have the Holy Spirit of God, give me an amen. Amen. If you have the Holy Spirit of God, give me an amen. Amen. You have been entrusted with God-given gifts and abilities that create a God-given unity. You've been given the Holy Spirit of God, entrusted with gifts and abilities that create a God-given unity. Come into the fellowship. Unite with the body. Bring your burdens, lay them at the cross. The body is strong. Bring your pain, there's healing here. Bring your anger, lay it down. Bring your confusion, get right in your mind and transformed by the renewing of your mind. Bring your sins, partake of communion. Receive the forgiveness that God has for you. What are you frightened of? What are you frightened of? The fellowship is strong. Bring your talents. Bring your gifts. You belong here. You belong in the fellowship of God. You belong to the body. And you belong in the body. All of who you are. It's amazing, all of who you are. The good, the bad, the ugly, the indifferent, the rich, the poor, the strong, the weak. We all come and kneel at the cross and go, we ain't got it together, Lord. You do your work among us. You bring the unity. You bring the ability. And we do it. Because God does it. Because God does it. God himself works in you and through you to create a spiritual atmosphere that brings him glory. God does this. The God that dwells within you. The Holy Spirit of God. His desire. You are not alone. You are not left on your own to try to figure out how to bring all this peace about. Because you can't. But God can. The Holy Spirit of God can. This sanctuary you just bore witness, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We're all laying testimony. Hallelujah. Filled with the Holy Spirit of God. How filled with the Holy Spirit. 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 This sanctuary is filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The dwelling place of God rests in your heart. The children of God fill his house to overflowing. Sometimes I'm so anxious about trying to get to church on Sunday because the presence of God is going to be profound. It's going to be strong. It's going to be here. I can't wait to see what he's going to do. The fullness, the body of Christ found in the fullness of the fellowship. And listen, you're lost if you're trying to do this on your own. You will not be all that God asks of you to be outside his fellowship, outside the body of Christ. You cannot be all that God asks of you to be outside his fellowship. The body misses you. The body of Christ, the fellowship, needs you. The fellowship designed by God for you, just as he created it to be. You were meant to contribute. You were meant to participate. Do your part in the body so that it may function correctly. Now, if you have criticism for the body and you're not here, you're the problem. Do you see it? Can you see it? If you have criticism for the body and you're not a part, you're the problem. Have you ever thought about the weakness that is in the church that you're so eloquently describing is because of your absence? Have you ever considered that God has given you that much authority and that much power that your absence makes a difference to the church? And you sit being absent from the church and criticize the church. And that's the problem. You're the problem. Your non-participation. You're not part of the body. In fact, you're not doing what God is asking of you to do. This is God's plan. This is God's plan. This is God's way. I don't necessarily even agree or like it all the time because I know most of you. I don't always agree or like you all the time. But it's bigger than your opinion. It's bigger than how you feel. It's bigger than your thought processes. You've laid down your life for the cause of Christ. And what's the cause of Christ? The unity of the church. That we would be one before him. Be a part. If we could get hold, here I have another image. If we can get hold of something like this, our communities and the strength of the body would change. See, a school of piranha will eat up a shark. It'll eat up a killer whale. You think the world is a shark? You think the world is a serpent? You get a few fellowships together, ain't no stopping what God will do. But if you scatter that, just like the shark will try to do, scatter it. Just like the world will try to do, scatter it. And you're not effective on your own. One piranha, not going to do much to a killer whale. You get a school, you get a fellowship, you get one body. Are you seeing it? Many don't get into the fellowship or the church, and I'm telling you, that's right out of the flesh. When people say things like that, they get in the way of spiritual unity, not do things God's way. They do things based on their own opinion and their own thought processes, but they don't do things the way that God wants them to be done. They have decided their way, their God, is themselves and their opinion and their feelings and their thoughts and the ways in which they think about things. And I promise you, I've had to change the way I think about things. What does transformed by the renewing of your mind even mean? You start to take on what God thinks. It's not about you. It's something bigger than you. People don't really recognize that their absence from the fellowship hurts the body. Many times people would just say, I would never do anything to intentionally hurt the church, but your absence hurts the church, period. Your non-participation and your say you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, but I don't see you in the fellowship, you've got problems. They want the church to get better, but they don't get better. The church will not get better without you. I know you want the church to get better, but it's not going to get better without you. The church is not all it's supposed to be because many people are not here. They've just chosen to not be a part of the church. It's sad. They've allowed pride, lust, greed, laziness to get in the way. They're not willing to pay the price to belong. They're not willing to live out a life worthy of the calling that they have received. And God's calling you to be in unity, to not forsake the fellowship. That together we're strong. Together we're the body. Together we accomplish much, much more. Are you with me? You feeling me? All right. So here you go. Here's your next slide. See, church is not a spectator sport. Church is not a spectator sport. I know a lot of people like to, you know, think they're sitting at home sipping their coffee in their underwear, watching on, you know, Facebook, and they think, I'm participating. Church is not a spectator sport. Your spirituality is not a spectator sport. Effective ministry requires participation. Effective ministry requires participation. Do not just be hearers of the word. Do what it says. God has given you the Holy Spirit of God that the fellowship might reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're to celebrate our different roles. We're to celebrate that we are different. And we are to see each and every person as invaluable to the body of fellowship. See, I put this slide up every once in a while. The world esteems value. God esteems values. That's your next slide. The world esteems value. God esteems values. We have values that are taught in the church, that are brought into the world, and often rejected and spit upon. Are you living a life worthy of the calling that you've received? Are you living the life the way the world wants you to live? Or are you living the life the way God wants you to live? We're to be different from the world. We're to be different in what we hold sacred, what we hold important, what we hold valuable. The world looks to value. What's your net worth? How much is your car worth? How many bedrooms in your house? Nice watch. You're looking good. How much did that sport coat cost you? See, it's not what you have, it's who you are. Amen. The character of a person. We were talking about that in Sunday school. God is at work within you. Do you believe that God is at work within you? Everyone that said, hey, yeah, hallelujah, I got the Holy Spirit of God in me, you better believe God's at work in you. Smoothing out all the rough edges, trying to help you transform your mind and your way of thinking. What's he got going on? And what's he working on in your life? Write it down right now. What's God doing in your life? What's he working on? If you can't tell me, you might want to spend some time in prayer and reflection before the Lord about what is he doing in your life, lest you think you've got it all together already. Anybody? Because I could sure use some help if you've got it all figured out. Nobody? So God's at work. What's he doing? What's he doing with you? What's he doing with you? Challenging you, changing you, transforming. What's he doing with you? You can't be a spectator in your own life. You have to engage. You have to be involved in your own life. Play the hand that you've been given. I can promise you this, God is at work in you. God is at work in you. God is doing something amazing and marvelous in you. He's been working on me for decades, challenging my perspectives of reality, the things that I would perceive as valuable. Do you ever find yourself fretting over the things that will just rust and break down? Have you ever found yourself just worried and stressed out over that which is temporary? Every day we're agonizing even about our own physical bodies. Temporary. Yes. Agonizing about that house. Temporary. Yes. Agonizing about that car. Oh, can't get that. Temporary. Rust, rot, moths, eat, destroy. There's a new earth coming. What are you so worried about? Why are you so frightened? Man, years ago, I used to ache over a sports car. Man, I wanted one. I needed one. Make me feel good about myself. Feel a sense of accomplishment if I had something like that. Success to me would be a sports car. Nothing but a heartache once I got it. Oh, man, what a fulfillment of all that I desired. Yeah. Stress, anxiety, worry. Don't touch the paint. There was little joy in the fulfillment of that desire. And you know what? That desire was all me. That was all the flesh. That was all the things I desire. It just taught me so many lessons because, man, how many things I don't even trust my own desires. I don't even trust what comes out of my own flesh. I'm supposed to be dead to that, that I would trust in Christ. I used to want to go fast. Now I just want to go smooth, man. Smooth, right? Sports car, there's no room for golf clubs anyway. So, this particular passage of Scripture, I always try to bring it to the forefront. If I'm going to preach from this passage concerning this Scripture, it's about the diversity within the leadership of the body. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, they all look different. They all look different, but we're to be unified. They all look different. They sound different. They preach different. They'll teach different. They'll dress different. And listen, that's okay. I know it's weird, but that's okay. John the Baptist was weird, but he was a man of God. Right? So don't be afraid of weird. Okay? And this is what happens. Churches start to feel that unity means uniformity. And I can promise you, that's not God's way. It is not uniformity. That we're all to be different on purpose as he created you. And apportioned the grace and the love and the calling that he has given you. We need diversity in our leadership and in our fellowship to function correctly. Just as much as we need ushers and greeters and window cleaners, we need evangelists to evangelize, teachers to teach, preachers to preach. We need the ears to be ears. We need the eyes to be eyes. We need the hands to be hands. We need the feet to be feet. You with me? But I often see that rises up within the body is that there is an expectation that our shepherds would be apostles. They're not. They're shepherds. And that's okay. That our prophets would be good shepherds. That's not how it's supposed to be. Again, we try to mold people into what we think they ought to be. How about we just allow God to mold them into what He wants them to be? We have to celebrate the differing gifts and the differing personalities and the differing calls. We cannot nor should we expect our shepherds to be all alike. Our apostles to be like evangelists. And you with me? We need to allow God's holy people to be God's holy people and shine brightly as they mature. As we're all in the process of maturing. Because nobody's quite there yet. I'm praying that God's light will shine brightly through you so that you are and become all that God desires of you. Now listen, I'm going to continue in this chapter. We stopped at verse 16 or whatever it was. I want to encourage you to read the rest of the chapter because it starts to go into a little bit of living. When you heard about Christ and you were taught in Him to in accordance with the truth, were you taught? More than likely you were taught in a Bible study. You were taught in a church. You need to get into fellowship so that you can be taught. If you're out on your own, you're learning the ways of the world and all the schemes of the devil's trying to play on you. When you heard about Christ and you were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self. You were taught to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. That's the word of God for you. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. And to put on a new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And we sang about it. That's the creation. Your God-given identity. There's your next and last slide, I think. Your God-given identity. The Lord makes us new creations. You ever heard that phrase before? You probably heard that phrase in a Bible study, or you heard that phrase in a church. You're a new identity. You're a new person. It's the Lord that makes us new. The old is gone. The new has come. I put off the old ways. I put off my old self and put on a new identity, a new self. I am everything that God says I am. You say I am this, God, even when I feel this way. We just sang about it. You say I am this, even though I feel that. You say I am this, even though I think I'm that. You say I am strong. You say I am your child. We need to put off our old ways of thinking and put on the new ways of thinking. Off with the ways of the flesh, and the renewing of our minds needs to be transformed. Turning from lying to speaking truth in love, from destruction to construction, from bad to good, from self to others, from hatred to love. Man, there's so much anger in the world. Do you feel it? Do you sense it? Get ready, because there's going to be coming an election soon, and I can't even begin to tell you how much hatred and division is going to be thrown at this country. Get ready. Don't be like the world. Be different. You are different. You've been given a God-given ability and an identity. Your new nature is to be righteous and holy, set apart and unique. Once you walked as the pagans did, not anymore. Once you talked as all the haters did, not anymore. Once you thought like the world, not anymore. Once you were living a lie, not anymore. Once you found the truth set you free. Once you were lost and wandering, not anymore. Once you were aimless and without hope, not anymore. Once you were enemies of God, not anymore. Now you stand in the righteousness and the newness of an identity that God Himself has given you, formed for good works. ready to accomplish great deeds, works that have eternal significance, that will not rust, that will not rot, that will not fade away, that shall be eternal. Our lives bear the identifying marks of the Holy Spirit of God. Our lives leave a trail of love and kindness. Our lives tell of the gentleness of Christ, the forgiveness that is found in Jesus. Our lives will reflect the righteousness and the holiness that is Jesus. This fellowship, this body of believers, relates to a world full of hatred very differently. Relates to a world that is full of hatred with love, with gentleness, with patience, forgiveness, kindness, and self-control. Does that sound like you? Does that sound like a life living out worthily the cause that Christ has called you for? Far too often, the church looks like the world when the world needs to look like the church. Go and be and serve and demonstrate. Now listen, I hope you can relate to this. I'm trying to wrap it up. I don't seek God anymore. Did I say that right? I don't seek God anymore. May I say it this way? I don't seek salvation anymore. I don't seek salvation anymore. Why? It's done. Finished. Accomplished. It is over. I don't seek salvation anymore. The salvation is sealed and secured. I'm marked with the Holy Spirit of God. That's how I know. I don't have to seek salvation. I'm done saved. My identity as Christ is already set. I was lost, but now I'm found. Listen, I don't need to be found again. Do you understand what I'm saying? Listen, so in that identity, in that, what are you seeking now? What are you doing now? If the question of your salvation is answered and stamped and sealed, well, now what? Well, now what? What's God asking of you? To live a life worthy of the calling that you received. To live a life worthy of the fulfillment of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. What is God asking of you? What are you seeking now? I need to learn to live with eternity in mind while I walk this temporary plane of existence. Do you get that? To walk with eternity in mind while you walk this temporary plane of existence. What are you seeking? What are you longing for? By the Holy Spirit of God. If ever there was a time in your lifetime, now's the time. Now's the time. If there was ever a time for the maturity of the body of Christ, now's the time. You were born for a time such as this, right here, right now. God did not make a mistake with his timing of you. The world needs the church to unite. The world needs to see the love of Christ. The world needs to see revival and unity and maturity within the body of Christ. The world needs to see the church cares. The world needs to see the church more than ever before. Will you serve with me, fulfilling a life worthy of the calling that you have received, that we have received? Let me pray with you as we prepare and move ourselves into communion. Father, in this place, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the way in which you continue to minister into each of our hearts. I pray, Father, that you would transform our minds to a deeper understanding of who you are and the love that you hold for us. And Father, the way in which you operate, the way in which you work in the world. And Father, that we would be open to receive within our hearts and do that which you ask of us to do. That we might move into a place of deeper knowledge, deeper understanding, and unity and maturity. That we might serve you well, for the glory of your Son, we pray. Amen. So.